Our first reading is from the Acts, chapter 10, from verse 34 to verse 43. Acts, chapter 10, reading from verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name."
Our second reading today is taken from Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 36. That's Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened as though they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God.
Our Father, we ask that you would do for us this Easter day as your Son did on the first Easter day, and that you would open our minds to understand your words, that we would see your Son and our Saviour in these words. We ask in his name. Amen. Now, it is Resurrection Day, New Life Day, but I'm actually going to start off talking about a funeral. Sorry about that. It's partly I feel sad, I'm leaving, but that is where we begin. I promise it will be for a happy reason. Many of us have probably been at funerals this year, depending on the rules. Maybe we've been there by Zoom, maybe we've been there in person. And often the funerals have been very small, and they've had to leave out all those elements that normally makes it feel like the person's won an Oscar, and it's the sort of awards ceremony and the party. And instead it has been just the reality of someone I loved in a coffin and the question of what happens next. I took my uncle's funeral in December, but the reason I tell you that is that he had made absolutely sure that I knew what to say about him. We'd been up to see him on one of his many stays in hospital. In fact, it was an Easter day. We were here at St. Helens and then drove to Scotland and stopped off by his bedside on the way. And I led a short service by his bed. And then we talked about hospital. He hated hospital. And we talked about death and what came after. And he was not at all afraid of death. And my Uncle Dick, he said, some things in life are certain. Life after death is certain. Jesus is absolutely trustworthy. Some things in life are certain. Life after death is certain. Jesus is absolutely trustworthy. He wasn't a Bible-bashing, happy-clappy, sort of churchy sort of person at all, but he was in his 90s, and he was of the generation that was still taught the facts, the basic facts of the Christian faith when they were growing up. And as a young man, he had decided it was true and that Jesus had his trust. Some things in life are certain. Certainty has a very bad reputation nowadays, as if it was only sort of conspiracy theory nuts or narcissistic politicians had certainty. But I hope you'll believe me, it made a huge difference to the small group of us gathered round his coffin to know that he was certain. And Luke, who wrote the gospel that Hannah read for us, his aim is that we would all be certain as well. Right back at the beginning of the gospel in chapter 1, he tells us his aim. He's written an orderly account so that you may have certainty about the things that you have been taught. That's his aim. He wants you to be certain that Jesus rose from the dead, certain that Jesus is the King, certain of life after death, and in particular in this chapter, certain of forgiveness. So this is the point at which Jesus sends out his disciples with a proclamation. Look down at verse 47 of our reading, Luke 24. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. In his name to all nations. I'm here this morning to tell you something you can be sure about. The authority of the risen Jesus is the name on the check. In his name, anyone from all nations who repents has forgiveness and eternal life with Jesus. So are you sure? Are you sure about death and what happens next? Many people, I guess, this last year have thought about that more than they were intending to. Are you sure? And are you sure about the guilt that you carry unforgiven? His name is on the check. And Jesus, he is absolutely trustworthy. Some things in life are certain. And I'm going to show us this morning some of Luke's reasoning, and I'm going to invite us to look deeper at it in our own time over the bank holiday weekend. I've got three headings for us, and the first one is a certain event. A certain event. Verses 36 to 43, they focus on the concrete and obvious reality of what has happened. And I love the contrast that Luke gives us here, because even as Luke and Jesus are being concrete and obviously real, the disciples in these verses, they are as uncertain as it is possible to be. They are a total emotional mess. And Luke and Jesus, they are so kind with their doubts and their emotions. The passage this morning, it is designed to take people who feel doubts and to help them move towards certainty. But it does that with such kindness. There is such emotional understanding in these verses. So look down at verse 36. They are all having a chat. And we didn't read it, but let me tell you what they are chatting about. It's about Jesus. And it's about the way that Jesus has risen from the dead. That's what they're talking about. Simon Peter has seen him. Cleopas and his friend have just walked for 7 miles with him and then run 7 miles to come back and tell everyone. And their conclusion is there in verse 34. The Lord has risen indeed. That's what they're talking about. And then rudely interrupting their theological conversation is the actual living and breathing Jesus. Verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. And immediately they fall to pieces. It's very human, isn't it? He offers them peace and eternal life and everything else. And in verse 37, they are too startled and terrified to receive peace. And in verse 38, they are too troubled and too doubting, Jesus says, to receive peace. And then in verse 41, they're too happy to receive peace while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. It's such a realistic picture of the turmoil of emotions. Their leader, their friend, was killed 3 days ago. And it's clear that they were totally traumatized. They have no expectations of any future, certainly not a resurrection. They didn't listen to that bit of what Jesus said at all. And now he is standing in front of them. Fear, surprise, doubt, troubles, joy. And Jesus kindly helps them until they are certain that the event, his resurrection, really happened. Verse 37, they think maybe he is a ghost or a vision or a spirit, it says. So Jesus proves that that is not what is happening. He says, verse 39, use your eyes. You can see my hands and my feet. I think that is mainly about recognition. 3 days ago, you saw nails go through here and here. And now it is I myself, he says, really me. Then 39 as well, he says, use your hands, touch me and see, that kind of seeing, by touching, very physical kind of seeing. Do a basic medical exam on Jesus. Jesus has flesh and bones. And we don't know how stacked Jesus was, but he was a well-traveled working tradesman. And I guess as they pushed him, I guess he pushed back. This is a physical encounter. Then verse 41, use your cooking. And again, we don't know much about the piece of fish. Was it his favorite kind of fish? Did he take just a little forkful or did he grab the whole thing and really tuck in? But the point is, all of those questions, they are meaningful questions because Jesus has a risen body with bones and flesh and eating equipment. You can ask, how much fish did he eat? And their emotional turmoil and their doubts, they are met with high-grade proof. This is a certain event. Jesus has a risen body, and if he can handle death, then he can handle anything. And that means that your future can be a physical risen body, and certainly will be if you trust in Jesus and repent and turn to him. And that is a wonderful thing to be sure of. And that's true at a funeral. Uncle Dick, he loved tennis and curry. Those were the two things. And the Bible does not specify tennis or curry. But that is the kind of world that Jesus is taking us to. Not a sort of everlasting hospital bed floating around as a spirit. It is touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. It's a physical future with all those who trust Jesus. And that is also a wonderful thing to know with all the injustices and frustrations and dissatisfactions of this life. We are going somewhere new and perfect, but also physical, more physical, that world, the world where Jesus awaits. And we will be there for far, far longer than we will be here. And I'm going to allow myself just one reference in the sermon to the fact that this is my last Sunday here after many happy years, just one, or I won't be able to keep going, I think. But COVID rules, they mean that there is no way of saying proper goodbye to people this morning. I mean, half of you are not even physically here. And even without COVID, that would have been totally impossible. I'm not good at goodbyes. There would never have been enough time anyway. How do you express how grateful we are for our time here and for you, the church family, and for William and the team here? We'd never have managed that. But the future is physical. And there will be no rule of six and no social distancing. And all the frustrations and dissatisfactions of life and death itself. It is wonderful to know that the future is certain and it is physical. Okay, so seeing, touching, eating. But actually that is not enough for these disciples. So as well as point one, a certain event, there is also point two, a certain interpretation. A certain interpretation. Verses 44 to 45, they are the ultimate I told you so. Verse 44, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he talks about the scriptures and how they are about him and how they're about this day, resurrection day. And really, this paragraph here is doing sort of double service. It is more proof, much more proof, isn't it? As well as it is certain interpretation. I think if you can predict what will happen to your corpse before you get in the coffin and also get someone to write it down thousands of years before you were born, well, then I'd better treat you as a pretty serious individual. So Jesus, he does with them a Bible study. He does a Bible study, which might strike us as a bit odd, even at St. Helens. I don't know how many Bible studies I've done here. I dread to think and try and count them up. But it might strike us as even a bit odd, even here. What would you do on the day that you came back to life? It's a bit like, isn't it, a bit like COVID Freedom Day. I can look out around this room, and I reckon I can guess what quite a few of us are going to do on April the 12th. I have booked my haircut, and finally we're going to get sorted out. But what about June the 21st? What are you planning to do on Freedom Day? But what would you do on the day that you rose from the dead? What would you do that day? Would you see your friends? Well, he does that. Jesus does that. Would you start a revolution? Jesus does that. But would you hold two mega long Bible studies in one day and late into the night? It's a very striking thing for Jesus to do. The resurrection, it is a fact, but it gets its meaning and its significance from thousands of years of Moses, prophets, and Psalms. They wrote about me, Jesus says, so that you could be certain that what has happened today, certain what it means. Certainty about Jesus, it doesn't come just from the event and the evidence. It comes from the scriptures. That was the other thing about my uncle. All of his life, really, he'd been in churches where they'd told him you can't be sure about the Bible. And he'd lived through the wholesale dismantling of Christian Britain. As bit by bit, trust in the Christian faith sort of been mocked and scorned and pulled down. But he had never bought it, never bought that. He didn't have a very high opinion of preachers. We're already three times over his maximum sermon length this morning. But he had a high opinion of the Bible. If you want to be sure where you go when you die, if you're listening and you want to investigate the Christian claims about that, if you're not sure about them, then you need to devote serious time to studying the Bible. On Resurrection Day, there are two long Bible studies late into the night on the day he defeated death. That is what Jesus is doing. And you could do that, and you could pray for Jesus to do for you what he did for them. Verse 45. To open your mind to understand the scriptures. And you might want to start with Luke's gospel particularly and pay particular attention to those places where Jesus says that the Old Testament is about him. And that then you could do the same thing. You could read on into the sequel in the book of Acts and pay particular attention to the places when these disciples, the ones who were at the late night Bible study, when they say that the Old Testament is about him. And I just want to get you to write down, if you have a pen or look with me, the one that two examples. So the one that Charles read for us from Acts chapter 10. It's on page 1108, if you picked up one of the quarantine Bibles on the way in. Here is Peter, against all of his better judgment, speaking to a Gentile in order to offer him the gospel. And the last verse that Charles read, Acts 10, verse 43. To him, all the prophets bear witness. How do you know that, Peter? It was the late night Bible study. That everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter was paying attention at the late night Bible study. It's almost exactly belief instead of repentance, but it's almost exactly what we've got in our verses. And so Peter, with his heart in his mouth, goes into the house of a Gentile for the first time, he says, and says, you can be forgiven. And I know that because all the prophets say so. Isn't that stunning? Again, to get you started, write down Isaiah chapter 53. It's a bit of the Old Testament that we saw in our Acts sermon, those of you who are Sunday morning regulars, 2 weeks ago, when the Ethiopian in his chariot, he was reading it, he said, who is this about, the prophet or someone else? And a man called Philip climbs up into the chariot. I don't know if he was at the late night Bible study or if they've just told him. And he says, well, let me tell you the good news about Jesus. And starting from that prophecy, he goes on from there. And that is what Jesus himself was thinking about the night before he died. I want you just to turn back a couple of pages to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, it's in fact the paragraph we didn't have at the Good Friday service on Friday, if you were here. It's that we started just after this. It's Jesus is still in the upper room with his disciples. They're getting ready to go out to the garden. He's getting ready to be captured and killed. And Luke 22, verse 37. This is the scripture that Jesus has on his mind. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And we did read on Friday, we did read as Jesus is nailed to a cross with a transgressor on either side, just as Isaiah said he would hundreds of years before. And we did read as one of those transgressors repents and asks Jesus for a place in his kingdom. And Jesus, no ifs, no buts, today you will be with me. Just as Isaiah said, the one who bears the punishment, he will rise and he will bring many righteous, made righteous by him. And the disciples, as they sit in their Bible study, with I'm certain those passages open and others as well, they had given up because their king, or the person they hoped was their king, has been killed. And now, the same person, not dead anymore, shows them how thousands of years of interlocking pieces in the Old Testament come together to say the king, precisely the king, the Christ, the one who is rejected and dies, the one who dies in our place, carrying our guilt, he is the one who rises as king of everywhere and everyone and gives us forgiveness, which is our third point. So one, a certain event. Two, a certain interpretation, which means three, certain forgiveness. Certain forgiveness. Jesus, if you look down at what he says from verse 46 and 47, you can see that Jesus himself, he is certain about three things. Three things that God has wanted to happen. Three things that God has arranged all of world history to make sure they happen. Three things that God has telegraphed in advance for thousands of years. They're there in verse 46. A, that Christ should suffer, that there will be the king on the cross. B, that Christ should rise on the third day, the king forever with all authority in his name. That's the name of all authority. And C, that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That is God's three-point plan for all of time. And two of them Jesus has ticked off in the last 72 hours. And the third, well, one of the commentaries I read when I'd finally unpacked them from the very last box that I looked in having moved house, one of the commentaries said, well, that third one, that is now over to you. Three things God really wanted. The Christ would die, the Christ would rise, and forgiveness of sins in his name proclaimed to all the nations. Two of them Jesus does in 72 hours. One of them, well, that is over to you. With the help of God's power, verse 49, and as witnesses for those first disciples of what they've seen and touched, verse 48. So here is what it all boils down to. All of world history, all of time, all of God's intentions, all of Jesus' life and ministry, it boils down to this. Luke wants us to be certain about the things that we have been taught. Jesus wants us to be certain about God's really big plan. And it is all about forgiveness of sins. And it is available to all those who repent in his name. And if you were here on Friday and joined us then at the Good Friday service, we looked at what Jesus prayed as he went to his death. And I suggested, no one's yet told me that they disagreed, but maybe you're just being kind because I'm off. It's too late now. I suggested that it was simply Jesus' everyday prayer that he prays. It's the Lord's Prayer. And you see, here it is again. Not as a prayer, but all the elements are here. Your kingdom come. Here is the King, the Christ, ascending at the end of our reading to his throne at the right-hand side of his Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. And that's why Jesus now has the authority to say what he says. But even bigger, the two elements we saw in the crucifixion, we have the will of God and we have forgiveness of sins. The will of God, your will be done. This is God's will, just as God told you. This is what God has wanted for thousands of years. This is his will and his plan. God's will and the forgiveness of sins. The will of God is that forgiveness be offered to everyone in the authoritative name of his Son because of the death of his Son. Notice Jesus is not saying this is automatic. It's not that everyone goes to heaven. They need to be told and they need to repent. They need to turn from what they've done wrong and turn to Jesus as King and Forgiver. So are you sure? Are you sure about death and what happens next? Are you sure about guilt and your sin. Are you sure it's real? Are you sure he means it? Are you sure that God hasn't made a mistake in offering that to you? God has been planning to forgive you for thousands of years, for a long time, since time began. All of world history turns around this conversation with its king in verses 44 to 49. And in his name, crucified and risen, it's his name that guarantees the offer that I make to you now. It'll be a reminder for some here. It will be a new first offer for others. You can be certain of forgiveness in his name to all, from all nations who repent. And if you have that offer of forgiveness, then whatever the frustrations and fears and turmoil of life before death, Christian disciples can take the witness of these men and women in our passage, and we can continue that third part of God's three-point plan. And we must proclaim forgiveness to anyone we meet. And with God's help, I want somebody to be able to say at my funeral, some things in life are certain, and Jesus is absolutely trustworthy. Let me lead us in prayer. Forgiveness of sins proclaimed in his name to all nations. We praise and thank you, our Father, for your kindness, your mercy, for your plan, your will, your decision, for Jesus and his sacrifice and his love. And we ask, our Father, you would reassure us and help us in our doubts and our questions. You would cause us to turn to you and cling to you, and that we would go out with this message of forgiveness for all into all the nations. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing, Thine Be the Glory. Please stand.